Thank you, John, for that. And those two readings on their own are sermons in themselves. Can I say, before I begin, my appreciation to Anne's and thank you for the invitation to preach. It's always a privilege to open God's word, but nothing more than in my home church. Repent, Jesus said. Change your mind. Change the way you think. Change your focus. Change your point of reference. Change your framework. Change the way you process information and the way you see the world. Why? Because the king's on deck. Jesus' first sermon we know of is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I understand in the Navy, when the captain is on board, the order goes out, captain on deck, or captain on the bridge. Everything responds to the captain. He calls the shots. When Betty and I were studying in the States, we had an opportunity up in the Catskills of New York to be assistant directors at a Bible conference for a couple of summers, and that's where we found out that Woodstock was happening, and we're one of two camps, the only two Christian groups to have anything to do with that 400,000 people at a mud concert. I think there was some music there as well. But at the camp that we had, there were 50 teenagers who were the staff for the whole summer, for the 9 weeks of summer, and they were housed in one of the old hotel buildings. And when there was some need for repairs, such as a toilet was blocked or something broken or a light needed to be fixed, one of the two or three men who were authorized to go up there had to go up and call out, man on the floor, man on the floor, so that people would know you're around. When Jesus comes, he says, I'm here, change the way you think. Now, that's not easy for many people. As a matter of fact, it's not easy for most people. And I want to look at these two people in regard to the way in which they had to change the way they were thinking because of what Jesus said to them. Now, I mentioned in one of the seminars on the screen about the 250 leaders and doing the leadership training with them, and I did it by looking at the four personality types, four basic personality types, information that goes back to about 400 BC, about understanding people behave differently. And to look at these two people in light of their personality characteristics and the different way they processed and responded to Jesus. Now, in looking at that, basically there are four personality types. They are the choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic, and melancholy. And I'm going to look at two of those. The other two we won't touch. They were Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, like, Paul, get out of my way. The job's got to get done. Leave him for another time. But looking at these other two, in any particular group of people of a normal makeup, there would be about 18% cholerics. They're the ones who want to get the job done, so get out of my road. There's 22% who are sanguine, who talk all the time, and you can always tell that as soon as the service is about to begin or finish as it goes to coffee. It's just normal. There are the phlegmatic ones who are the carers, the pastors, the getting alongside people, and the melancholies who are the thinking, the cautious, the strategic, the ones who've already found there was a spelling mistake in the words that were up there. There was a comma missed out of the hymns that were being sung, and you already noticed that there's something in the bulletin wasn't laid out right. An amazing number of people say, it's you, it's you, it's you. And my friends, we are very predictable. And in looking at an overlay of those characteristic types that go back long before the New Testament time to see these patterns, to look at these two people and see, why did John put them together in chapter 3 and 4 related to each other? Why did the Spirit of God have him lay it out this way? And I think in one sense is to see a man of very high moral character and a lady of very low moral character, somebody who's at one end of the spectrum and somebody at the other end of the spectrum, and the Lord's going to be able to touch everybody's lives in between. So here is the contrast of these two that we'll look at in a little moment's time. But first of all, looking at Nicodemus. If I get it right this time, he's the first Irishman in the Bible. Oh, it's Nicodemus himself. Got better response than the early one. But Nicodemus, this man who is a ruler of the Jews, he is a teacher, he is a man that I understand for centuries afterwards, a lot of Jewish mothers would say to their boys, you'd be a good Jewish boy like Nicodemus was. He was a man held up in great high moral regard. And as a melancholy type of person, as we see here, detailed, dealing with texts, making sure things are right, systematic in all he does, a couple of things about that kind of person. Number one is, they never respond to emotion. They only respond to information. Number two, they are against change. And they don't just change because it's against change, they're against change because What I'm doing is right according to the information I have, so why change? And another feature with people on that side of the board is they're very much opposed to any kind of conflict and any kind of emotional response. So here's this man, comes to Jesus. He comes by night. Frankly, I don't care when he came, he came. He comes to Jesus probably because at night it's going to be a little bit more time to sit down and discuss some matters with him, because he's come for information. And he comes and says, you must have come from God because of the things you do. No man could do the things you do unless he's come from God. So here's an opportunity to open a discussion on the God-type things and the way in which you do it. But Jesus throws him a curveball. His intellectual marbles are now going to be spread all over the floor. He says, you've got to be born again. Beg your pardon? Born again? How can I shrink, go back inside my mother's womb, and be born again? It is impossible. I come for an intellectual discussion. I want to debate with you, and you want to tell me some stupid, dumb thing about getting born again. It just can't happen. Well, he wouldn't have said that, really, but you can think that. I love the way Jesus works, because he's got to shake this man's mindset. He's got to shake the way he's got his world controlled. He's got to shake it. And this man's got an intellectual crisis on his hands. I can't understand this, but obviously this person, I just recognize he must be from God, and now everything's fallen apart. My friend, the unfortunate thing in Australia is most people only come to consider faith in Christ when they're in some kind of a crisis. And as we've already heard, and if you look at any newspaper and look at any TV, people live in crisis. There is tragedy everywhere. People are affected all over by the drama and dramatic around, and even if it doesn't happen to you, my friends, every time we see it or hear it, we are affected by it. The world lives in crisis and in tragedy. And oftentimes it's that kind of thing that brings people to consider the spiritual realities. Now, looking at another thing with Nicodemus, he doesn't make a commitment to Christ here. And yet it's one of the best places anywhere where the Lord lays out the gospel. You've got to be born again. The Son's going to be lifted up and lifted up and draw men unto him. For God so loved the world. One of the greatest passages in all Scripture, but it's information to a melancholy, and he's got to go away and process and think about that. Later on, there are two other places where Nicodemus comes. One of them where Jesus is being accused of some things. And he says, well, let's make sure before the law we do it properly the way it should be done. And then later on at Jesus' burial. By that time, he has now moved from the previous mindset now to where he is the one, he's committed, and he's bold enough to step out and make himself declared. No. Now, a lot of people take a long time to process information, even if they already have a framework. Just out of interest, how many of you here, by raising your hand, said that from the time you came to Christ was at least a two-year period from the time you began to really deal with the gospel until you made a commitment to Christ? How many at least 2 years in that process? Quite a few. Some people take a long time with it. If we look at chapter 4 and the woman at the well, we find a different kind of person who has an immediate need and acts straight away. And some people respond immediately in a crisis. Otherwise, they take a long time with it. And this lady, before we begin to look at a contrast of the two, I want to look at her now. And seeing as she's going to talk about water, I need some. I've got a cold, and I've taken medication that keeps making my mouth dry. Because the drier is, the less I preach. I'll need some more water. Here's a lady. Jesus has to go through Samaria. Now, I'm using the New American Standard Bible. You were reading from the NIV. And just to point out, one of the little differences that happens from time to time is I understand John read that just said Jesus needed to, he went back as he had done before, or when we went back once more to Galilee. The text says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, why does it say that? Because if he's in Jerusalem and he's got to come back to Galilee, doesn't he just come north up the path and the roadway? No. He would go across Jordan, up the eastern bank, and in back over, because who lived in Samaria? They did. They were called dogs. Them people. Those we don't want to know anything about. They didn't speak to each other. They were enemies. And they didn't get, but Jesus must go through. Why? He has a missionary journey to go. It's the first missionary journey. He goes into a foreign country, takes the disciples with him. But he has a particular goal in mind. He goes up to near Sychar, and there's a well. He stays there, and the boys go off into McDavid's to get lunch because they needed something to eat. You haven't heard of McDavid's before? Do you know McDonald's? It's called McDonald's in the world, over the world, except one place. In Israel, it's called McDavid's. So they went to McDavid's. Anyway, they went to get lunch somewhere. And here's this lady out there, and it's in the heat of the day, and he says to her, "Would you have, please give me a drink of water?" "Beg your pardon? Would you please, you're talking to me, yes?" He was a man talking to a woman in public. Here is a Jew talking to a Samaritan, and here's a man of his character talking to a woman of her character. He certainly got her attention. And in talking to her, he says, "If you knew who was talking to you, he'd give you water, you drink of it, you never have to come back here again. Please give me that water." She asks a number of questions. He works with her until she gets to ask the right question. Sometimes in talking with people about the Lord, you've got to wait until you get to the right question. Sometimes you feed it to get there, like he did with this woman, and see the process that happens along the way. She says, "Well, we know the Messiah is going to come." She wants to get into a theological debate, and then he says, "I want you to go call your husband." Love the way the Lord works. She said, "I haven't got one." He said, "I know, you've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. How did you know that? Are you he who should come?" Now, I know the woman's name. I've discovered her name after much research. And her name is Samawati. Samawati. Do you know where I discovered that? In my mind one night, because I made it up. Well, it's Samaria and water, you see. Samawati. But what intrigued me more is that her name is not mentioned. Now, is that because she was a Samaritan, when other women's names are mentioned in Scripture? No, I believe it's because she's not the main person in the story. That's why her name's not mentioned. Now, let's look at a contrast between these two, to look at Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria and see some contrasts we have of them. I think we've got that on the screen somewhere. There we go. And to see the differences in them and the way they respond differently. He's a man, she's a woman. He's a Jew, she's Samaritan. He is of high moral character. She is of low moral character. Why would she come out in the heat of the day when there were no others around? Why didn't she come in the evening or the morning when the other women? Folks, she's had six men. They're probably pretty sane. "You're not getting my husband. You keep away." Whatever it was, she was of low moral character. He is academic. She is common taught. She's streetwise. He's intellectual. She is practical. He's curious, she is thirsty. He's lost and she is lost. He came to Jesus seeking clarification. Jesus came to her because he had to find some others. He is melancholy, she is sanguine. He took time to consider the teaching. She acts immediately and then also goes to tell others about it. Sanguines are like that. They meet something, they've got to go and tell other people about it. Tremendous for it. He's an agent for Jesus' fair treatment at law. She is the contact for others. When he said, "Bring your husband," she now runs back into town, and the text says in verse 28, the woman left her water pot, she went to the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Half the men of the town come out to see who the blabbermouth was. You see, Jesus was fishing for men, and he got a contact point through which he would get their attention. A woman who was common to them. And the men came out to see. She acts immediately. She goes and tells. There's something about the way she's telling this that they've got to come. Now, obviously, she says, "Is this the Messiah?" But they want to come see. In their coming to see him, they get to listen to him. And later on it says, "We believed not only just because of what you told us, but we believe because we have seen him ourselves." The change in a person's life like this, in the crisis that she was in, is an immediate response. And oftentimes when a person comes to Christ, there can be seen an immediate turnaround. When Betty and I were pastoring a little Baptist church in northwest Chicago while we were studying at Moody, we had a lovely, lovely group of people there. We met in almost an underground church. It was the basement of a church. And we used to call it, we lived in the garden apartment. Put your hand out the window, it was in the garden. It was down in the ground. They went broke some other church, and they never put the top on. So, and we lived in the back of the church in three rooms for 2 years, which is another story. But this lady that was a friend of ours, she used to want to do everything for everybody. Had four children, I think it was herself. And we didn't have a washing machine at one stage, so she wanted to come and get our washing. I had Betty go down to her place and do the washing there and ironing it and all that during the day. But she used to work in a factory at night. And there was a lady that also worked with her who was the town lady. This other lady didn't do much work, but she would disappear with the men every night somewhere in cubicles around the factory. But she said at one time to Kathy, "You have something that I do not have. What is it?" And Kathy brought her up to see us, and we had a talk with her and prayed with her, and this lady surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. About 2 weeks later, they were walking home after work in the early hours of the morning on the side of the road, and a car came along, hit them both, killed this lady instantly, and Kathy had severe injuries and took some months to recover. During that two-week period and around the funeral, people said they could not believe the change in this lady's life. She was in a crisis within herself. She sees a need, asks for help, meets Christ. Her immediate character is changed, and people see the difference, and they pointed them to Jesus as well. The dramatic change that takes place in some, others is a long process of time. In our dealing with people, to understand how people will process for a while and give them the privilege that we had of taking some time, a long time, others almost immediately. But why wait to a crisis? Why wait until something critical happens in some sense of tragedy or some kind of business or family or cultural breakdown or financial breakdown before we begin to consider? My friends, the sad thing in reality amongst our Australian mindset is that it takes a crisis before we think seriously about anything. And another thing, particularly with men, but also more so with women, I find over the last few years, and that is if they don't understand something, it's bull dust or rubbish or that sort of stuff, or who cares, give me another beer. There is a reticence to begin to think. And I dare say one of the problems with some of our Australian people is they don't know how to think critically. They don't know how to think that and that and that and that, therefore that. When a crisis comes along, that's what says I need something. And the privilege of people in a pastoral role, as Ange and the pastoral team, and some of the things they're sharing even this morning, they're things they share, but there's a lot of other things that pastors and chaplains and counselors that we don't talk about. Of the heartaches in people's lives, and there are some where we touch them and I would pray with them and they want to know more. The sad thing is when the emotion dies down, they don't want to know so much. Therefore, these kind of tragedies turn people around. Here are two people, different ways of changing the way of thinking, but Jesus is the same to them both. To one at one end of the spectrum, her life is transformed. To one at this end, transformed in a different process, but in just as a dramatic and clear way. Let me finish by telling you about a man. A man who, when he was born, was rejected by his father. His mother was paid to leave the baby and disappear. He grew up in difficult situations raised by his grandmother. He didn't have the security of a home. Eventually met a lady, got married, had children. And because of those early events in his life, ended up that he drank more, became an alcoholic, the marriage broke up, and he died as an alcoholic at 44 years of age. Towards the end of his life, after the marriage had broken up, he had a coronary heart attack. And as he lay very, very ill, his son carried him to the bathroom, bathed him, carried him back to the bedroom, then sat and said, "Dad, do you want to know Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." I led my dad to Christ that day, and he died 24 hours later. Why wait for crisis before surrendering to Jesus? Why not discover the wonder of the person of Christ, the wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of grace, the wonder of the internal presence of the Holy Spirit, and walk in a life that discovers all the adventures Christ wants for us. Why wait for a crisis? Some of you will process this and go away and say, I need to surrender to Jesus. Some of you need to do it now. Do it now. The men said to the woman, we know for ourselves he is the one. He is the one. Two of the top-selling books at the moment are books about abolishing and the reason why there is no religion, no God, and no spiritual life of any kind. One's called The God Delusion, which I'm just about through, and the other one's been advertised on radio now called God Is Not Great. They seek to say and prove, so-called, there is none of it. My friends, when we stand at a funeral service, and I led my mother's funeral service last week, those people have nothing to say. Only Jesus. He is the one. I choose to accept that information, and I choose to reject that information because he is the one. He is the one. One of the things we discovered in India is that some people have such a passion for Christ it puts us to shame. I like being around new Christians. They still vibrate with Jesus. The longer we're a Christian, the less vibration we have. Let us pray with David the psalmist, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and be a magnet for other people. Let us pray. Now, Father, regardless of our personal profile, regardless of the difference in the way you made us, we all need Jesus. Regardless of whether our life may be comfort or one of turmoil, we all need Jesus. My friend, if the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart today and saying you've got to do that now, then you pray this prayer. Lord, I surrender to you. Bring your forgiveness. Make my life new. Make it clean. Make me a different person. Make me a child of yours. Father, help us to be what we profess to be, those who have Christ within. Honor us this day that we might be at the right place at the right time to maybe be a guidepost, offer a glass of water, or just be an encouragement, and then answer the questions that come. Bless this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.